For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this evening. Lord Almighty, we know that the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but your word stands forever. Help us to have ears to hear your word, hearts to believe it, hands and feet to obey it, that we might not be ashamed to call you our God, our Lord and Savior. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you were growing up, who did you most want to be like? Maybe a neighbor who was a firefighter, or an architect, or a doctor you saw on TV. When I was growing up, one of the people that I wanted to be most like, other than the Roadrunner, was my youth pastor, Mark Yoder, who took me under his wing, who invested in me, discipled me, basically just made me a part of his life and his family. And I wanted to be like him. And so many of the mannerisms that he had, I adopted. The way he said things, I adopted. And some of the things that I do today, I do because he did. Because I admired him. Because I longed to be like him. Because I intentionally, purposefully set my sights on being just like him. That sort of transformation from becoming what you are to striving to become like the one you admire or the one that you worship is the most pivotal aspect of most world religions. We are to be as devoted as Muhammad, as wise as Confucius, as serene as Buddha. But the Christian faith announces something completely different. It turns that entire dynamic on its head. And though our God is worthy of our worship and devotion, though our God is all wise and the source of all truth, though our God is himself our peace and serenity, though he is worthy of imitation, that's not what the scriptures proclaim, that we should then strive to be like him in the hopes that we will be accepted by him, because that is terrible news. Who is able to do such a thing? Who is able to be as righteous as God? Who is able to be as holy as the creator of the universe? Who is able to be as loving and as gracious and as merciful and as kind as our God. And so though he is worthy of imitation, what the scriptures declare isn't terrible news, but good news. The good news that the God who is worthy of worship, who is the source of all wisdom, who is himself our peace, this God who made all things, who sustains all things, this God who holds all power in his hands, this God, our Lord Jesus Christ, he became like us. Our God became like us in order that we might become like him. And if you don't see the difference, let me lay it out one more time. There is a religion out there, there is a view of spirituality out there that says all that you are, all that you have, all that you do must be centered on striving to be like the one that you worship in the hopes that he will accept you. And those who follow that way of life all too often are crippled by fear and uncertainty and dread. Are they good enough? Are they strong enough? Have they loved enough? Have they been righteous enough? Have they impressed their idol enough? What terrible news such a religion is. But the good news, the gospel, the Christian message is that our God, though we ought to be like him, we can't. And so he himself becomes like us in order to make us like him. And we're going to look at those two things tonight. What it means that he became like us and what that means for us that he is making us like him. And the first thing I want you to see is the wonder of what it means that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became like us. See this in verse 14, where it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." Here we are, flesh and blood, just people going about our day, doing our things, wondering what we're going to eat for lunch, wondering when our paycheck's going to come, worrying about getting the yard mowed and whether or not these storms are going to take shingles off our house. Just living the human life in this place with no real certainty that anything else is out there for us. But here comes God, who transcends all things, who made all things, and he breaks into our world and takes on the form of a man. Flesh and blood becomes like us. And that word here doesn't mean what we usually use the word to mean. Well, I like you, but I don't love you. Like is just sort of, you know, not quite there. Or it's like, you know, just like, just a filler-like word that we just like throw into sentences, like because we don't know what else to say. I like French fries. It just doesn't have any weight to it. But that's not what this passage is talking about. He partook of the same things. He didn't become like us by taking on some spirit form to fool everybody into thinking he was a man. He didn't add to himself just some elements of humanity to sort of kind of get there a little bit of the way. He didn't go and just give up his divine nature and become a man. Here he was. He did not have these things. He had a different nature. He had different glory. And yet he became like us. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, not giving up anything of who he was, but adding to himself humanity such that it can be said that he is truly God and truly man. And as a result, he doesn't have some vague notion of what it means to be human. He knows our nature. He understands our frame. He's experienced our joys and frustrations. He knows what it means to hunger. He has been thirsty and weary. He has wiped the sweat from his brow after a long day of labor because he became like us, even to the point of bearing up under the same sufferings we endure. You see this in verse 10 where it says that God made the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. Not that Jesus was somehow imperfect, but that he might know fully and perfectly what it meant to be human. He didn't just come and sort of hover above our miserable existence. He didn't stand outside of our sufferings and trials and tribulations. He entered fully into them and bore that suffering so that he knows perfectly and completely in every single way what it means to be human. And not just in the externals. What it means to have his flesh torn and cut. What it meant to stumble to his knees. Not just in the externals, but in the very depths of his soul, he knows what it means to suffer in the human frame. For it says that he himself has suffered when tempted so that he can help others. And we think that because we fall to temptation, because we stop fighting and give in from time to time, that because Jesus was perfect in every way, that somehow he doesn't understand what it means to be tempted the way we are. And yet it is said, he who falls yields before the last strain. Because Jesus never fell to temptation, because he never sinned. He knows what it means to bear up under that temptation, not just in the beginning, not just in the middle, but to the very end, to bear the fullness of the weight of that temptation, even in the depths of his soul. In fact, he has intimate knowledge with our last great enemy, death itself. For it says in verse 14 that he partook of the same things that through death. The same things we endure, the same things we suffer, the same things that burden our bodies and our souls, he bore even unto death. Such that it can be said that there is no aspect of the human condition that is hidden from Jesus. And he did not have to do this. There was no power that stood over him that forced him into this. There was no reason or spell or rationale that somehow convinced him that this was what he had to do. He did this because he wanted to. And in so doing, he has such empathy for the human condition because he himself was like us. How do you suffer? How do you suffer in this broken world? Do you bear up under the burdens of life from day to day, wondering how you're going to make ends meet, to get your family together, to even know what tomorrow will bring? Have you suffered the loss of loved ones, the ridicule of family and friends? Do you know the sting of betrayal and the tears of such deep loss that it shakes your body and soul? Do you know what it feels like to think that God has completely forgotten you and abandoned you and left you to wither and die, devoured as if by worms? Jesus knows too. He knows too. And for all our questions, for all our wonderings about why things are the way they are, and what tomorrow will bring, and why this burden has been laid upon our shoulders, for all our cries and our questions, we have a God who is worthy of worship, who is the source of all wisdom, who is himself our peace, that did not stand outside of it, did not look down from his throne on high to see how we were making do. But he dove in. He entered in. And he shared our sufferings. He bore our sufferings. He became like us in every way. And he did this so that we could become like him. We who are feeble and frail, we who lack knowledge and wisdom, we who sometimes think that God has forgotten us, he has come to so equip us, to so enable us, to so transform us that we should be called the very children of God. He does this in so many ways. He does this as the great high priest, it says in verse 17. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. You see, a priest's job is to stand between the holy deity and the sinful man. Because the fate of sinful people in the presence of a holy God is not a good one. God is a light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is the thrice holy God, full of righteousness and truth. He has no fellowship with the darkness. So if we, who have dark hearts, who have sinful frames, if we are to know this God, it has to be through an intermediary. Because if we were to stand in his presence, the light of the glory and the radiance of his presence would undo us. You see this time and time and time again, even when the most holy men of Scripture find themselves standing in the presence of God, they fall to their face and cry out, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I have seen God, and I'm unworthy." And so God would ordain priests to stand between himself and sinful man, that we might not be completely alienated from him, that we might not have no knowledge of him, that we might have some connection with him, but there was always a problem. Who is worthy to stand between us? The priests of the Old Testament were weak and frail just like us, because they were us. They were just people who had arguments with their spouses and stubbed their toes and said things they wish they hadn't said, who forgot everything they'd been taught in school and lived as if they didn't even believe God sometimes. They were weak and frail. And so when you came to your priest and confessed your sin, when you came to your priest and told him what a terrible day you had, when you came to your priest and shared with him your suffering and your burdens, he knew. He knew altogether too well what it was like to have those burdens. But what he didn't know altogether too well was what it meant to bring those things into the presence of God. But if there was a perfect priest, one who was without sin, without frailty, how could he identify with us? How could he know us and know our frame? How could he sympathize with us? It's like going to that professor in college who knows everything, who wrote the book. It's the guy that wrote the book you had to buy for your class. And you go to him and you say, "It's just not clear to me." He says, "Why? It's in the book. He's got no sympathy for you." But our Lord Jesus became like his brothers so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Faithful because he was perfect in every way, never having given in to temptation, righteous and holy and worthy to stand in the presence of God, but also merciful because he knew what it was like to suffer. He knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like to bear up under this miserable estate. And he opens the way for us to know God truly and completely and be reconciled to him, because not only does he stand between us and God, he opens the way for us to be welcomed into the very presence of God. For it says he's a faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. This is a hard word. Some translators don't like this word so much they leave it out and they put another word in its place. But this word speaks of the satisfaction of divine wrath. And we don't like to think about God's wrath. We don't like to think about the consequences of our sin and our rebellion and our idolatry. We don't want to stand before God and have every secret thought and every careless word and every action done in darkness brought to light and shown for all to see. Because we know when that day comes, and the reality of who we really are and the effects of what we've really done are shown, there's no way we can stand before God. He will be angry rightly at us. But Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of his people. He stands in that gap between us and satisfies the wrath of God. He bears it in himself. He takes our guilt. He takes our shame. He takes our sin on himself and bears the very wrath of God, that we might have the way cleared to be covered with his righteousness and his glory and his peace, to see God and know God truly as those who have no more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation, because it has been satisfied in Christ. And this is an amazing thing that he does. And he does for us who are subject to fear of death and slavery to sin. He doesn't help the angels. It says, surely it is not the angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He helps those who look to him in faith. Abraham was the father of many nations, but not simply biologically. When the scriptures speak of being the offspring of Abraham, they speak of being those who have the same faith that Abraham had, the faith to look to God to provide. And so we look to God, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to provide. And he helps. And he clears the way for us to be welcomed into the very presence of God, but not as subjects or mere servants, not even as angels, but as sons and daughters of the living God. For it says, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He has become so like us that he enables us to be so like him. So that when we enter the presence of God, we enter not on our own merit, not on our own standing, but we enter as if we were the very Lord Jesus Christ himself, adopted into his household, his family, as his own brothers, not as slaves, not as servants. Even the angels take a secondary place. We enter the presence of God as his children, beloved and precious. And not, you know, families are crazy, and you have those family reunions, you know, where the crazy aunt always comes, Aunt Beatrice shows up, and nobody wants to sit next to her, and she does the cheek pinching thing. Nobody, you know, but you bear with her, you love her because she's family, but you're glad when she's gone. Not like that. But as a beloved son, a beloved daughter. Jesus is not afraid to call us brothers. With the love that the Father has for him, so he has for us. And he welcomes us into his presence and adopts us as his own and molds us more and more in his image, sanctifying us, making us holy, making us more and more like him. Because there is nothing in heaven or on earth or under the earth that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. He's defeated the devil. He has defeated death. He has defeated sin. What's left that could keep us from the presence of God? What's left that could stand between God's love and us? Who has more power? There's none. And so not only does he know us deeply and intimately and everything about us, and yet his love pours out for us and draws us in and makes us his own. He knows us, but do you know him? How do you see the God of the universe? As a taskmaster? As a mystery? As vindictive, as cruel? As full of partiality? As irrelevant. He so loved his people. He broke into this world. to claim us as his own, that we might have eyes to see him for who he truly is. God of love and compassion and mercy, who is able and willing to help those in their moment of need. Is how you see God shaped by how he sees you? Friends of mine many years ago adopted two children from another country. I imagine sometimes what it was like to be them, to go to another country and another culture that was not their own. To find children that were completely unlike them, who had never known them, who didn't speak their language, who didn't have their customs, maybe didn't even have their health, and certainly didn't have their wealth. And yet they immersed themselves in that child's world. They learned about the culture. They identified with it as closely as they could. They bore the weight of that child's fear and very often their infirmities. And they gave that child a new name, a new home, and a new family. They embraced that child as their own. And weren't afraid to call them by their own name. Didn't let physical differences stand in the way. Didn't let others ridicule and say, "Ha, no, this is my brother, this is my sister, this is my son and my daughter, and you won't speak to them that way. They have my name." And that child isn't afraid to love them back because they see and they know the love the Father has for them. How much more should that sort of love characterize our relationship to Christ? Knowing this glorious truth that Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us this reality and this truth. Help us to understand it. Give us eyes to see and hearts to understand and believe who you are. There's so much that we don't know. There's so many questions we have unanswered, but you give us this reality that you came for us, that you know us, that your love and grace abounds to us. Give us faith, or that we might find the help from you we need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.